All right, we're going on with our Time Ticking Away presentation. Tonight we're going to talk about God's health plan. Health plan's in the news a lot in our country right now. By the way, those are two real doctors. They're members of my church, and they are married to each other. He's a people doctor. She's a veterinarian. And so we asked them to pose for the picture. You don't see too many doctors standing out there begging. It could be happening in North America soon. Depends on what comes out of this big debate about the health plan. But the reason there is a big debate is because the costs of health are so astronomical. And I'll tell you that the health plan in North America could be alleviated in 1 year if people could hear what I'm sharing with you. I'm not exaggerating. You'll see why I'm saying this in just a moment. You've heard about Harriet the tortoise. First time we were formally introduced, my family and I were at the Australia Zoo, and I heard the amazing story about Harriet. At the time, was the oldest living creature on Earth. Charles Darwin picked up three turtles from the Galapagos Islands that were about 5 years old when he found them in, is it 1835 they were born? And I guess he latched onto them about 1840 and brought them back to England, named them Tom, Dick, and Harry, recorded they were about as big as dinner plates. They didn't fare very well in the cool, balmy climate of England, so he gave them to a friend on a whaling vessel who promised to bring them to Australia. And they were taken to the Brisbane Botanical Gardens, where over time, Tom and Dick passed away. Not sure quite what happened, but Harry lived on and on. And they wanted to make sure that Harry wasn't lonely, so they got another female turtle from the Galapagos Islands and tried to encourage some romance. Well, after Harry was about 100, they found out Harry was a Harriet. And then they felt really bad. You know, Charles Darwin didn't have all the answers, friends. He named them. And they felt so bad about trying to push all those unnatural relationships on Harriet. But when we went to the Australian Zoo, at that point, she was 176 years old. Authenticated. And just phenomenal. A vegetarian. I took these pictures. Very sad to let you know now that in 2006, she passed away. 176, vegetarian. Now, I'm just going to park that in your mind there right now. I'm a vegetarian, and I'll advocate that. I cannot tell you that the Bible commands you to be a vegetarian, but nevertheless, I have a bias, and I'll share a little more about that with you in a minute. There is a prophecy connection, actually, with health. Daniel is a book of prophecy. First chapter in the book of Daniel deals with something regarding health and diet and feeling better and thinking better. When the children of Israel were conquered by the Babylonians in about 586 BC, in the first invasion, they carried off a number of just the cream of the crop from the people. Of the cream of the crop, they took the artisans and the mathematicians and the scientists and the architects, and they also took some young men that seemed like they were bright and sharp, that they could be taught in the highest schools of the world in that day, which were in Mesopotamia in Babylon. And the idea was they would train them for about 3 years, teach them the language. You know, when you're young, it's real easy to learn another language. You get older, it takes a little longer. Teach them the language, and they could sort of be ambassadors to the people of Israel in the Middle East. And while they were there, they were told that they would be fed from the royal cafeteria in the Babylonian kitchen. And most of the captives would have thought, wonderful, we get to eat from the palace. But there was a problem. Some of the things the Babylonians ate were forbidden according to the scriptures. And these three Hebrew young men by the name of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel, they said, we're not going to eat the king's food because according to the word of God, we'll be defiling ourselves and we can't do that. Well, that could be taken as an insult. You could lose your head. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart, made up his mind that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food or the wine which he drank. So he approached the head of the eunuchs, which was in charge of these young students. Daniel might have been 14, 15 years old at this time, and said, "Prove thy servants, test your servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Give us a 10-day test. Let us have pulse to eat and water to drink." We can't eat the Babylonian food because it's unclean according to the Bible, or at least it contains some things that are unclean. And we don't drink the alcoholic beverages. And give us vegetable stew. It was like a bean stew and water to drink. And he said, "You check us out and see if we're healthy." The head of the eunuch said, "You know, I've got a responsibility to make sure that you guys are healthy and that you can learn well. And if you're starved, I'm going to be in trouble." He said, "Give us 10 days. You look and see if we don't look okay. We know how if we follow God's diet, we're going to feel better." So they basically ate a vegetable and bread diet and water for 10 days. It says in the Bible, at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer. They had more of a glow and a radiance about them, and fatter in flesh. Now, you might be thinking, "I don't want a diet that's going to make me fatter in flesh." But keep in mind, they had been captives. They had just crossed a desert, and they were pretty gaunt. And they had gained. One thing I'll tell you right now, if you're eating a good biblical diet, if you're underweight, you'll get to your right weight. If you're overweight, you'll get down. It'll level you out where you're supposed to be. You know how long I've had this suit? I'm afraid to tell you. Long time. And it says, they were fairer and fatter than flesh than all of the children which did eat the portion of the king's food. And listen to this. Not only did they look physically better, their radiance, they had zip in their hip and pep in their step. There was a spring in their step. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, at the end of the 3 years they were tested, it says he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Not 50% better, but they got 100% on the test when everyone else got 10%. I mean, they were very, very bright. Now, I'm a little biased. I am half Jewish, and I think the Lord's really blessed the Jewish people with great intellect and intelligence. But beyond that, I think it had something to do with their diet. And the Bible is making the connection here. This is a book of prophecy. Why is it beginning a book of prophecy? By telling us that Daniel made up his mind as a young man that he was going to take care of his body. Through the book, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, what? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so God wants us to take care of these vessels he's given us. You'll feel better, you'll look better, you'll live longer, and you'll be smarter. You'll be quicker and sharper. Notice what else it says. The chapter 1 ends by saying, and Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus, meaning he lived to about 100 years of age. So there's something to be said for this very simple principle of eating a good diet. It's interesting, in some of the more sophisticated first world countries, they've got a lot more disease, and they eat a lot richer food. Where in some of the poor countries, where they have to eat a very simple, basic diet, they have a lot less disease. First world countries, one reason they get the biggest hospitals is they get the biggest sickness. Just something to think about. Number one, that's your introduction. Are the health principles really part of Bible religion, of true Bible religion? Listen to what it says in 3 John, the third letter of John, chapter 2. Beloved, I'm sorry, verse 2, there's only one chapter. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. God wants us to prosper in our bodies and in our souls. Jesus said this. He went about teaching. He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Jesus did a lot of teaching and preaching, but what else did he do in connection with that teaching and preaching? And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So Christ did almost as much healing as he did preaching. Does the Lord care about our physical health? Isn't it kind of hard to be spiritual when you feel sick? It's a lot easier to be a witness for the Lord when you feel good. I mean, if all Christians were constantly sick and tired, who wants to be a sick and tired Christian? Christians ought to be attractive, not just because of our theology, but I think that God's given us some information where our vessels can be healthier. Now, I believe in miraculous healing. I believe that Jesus can just touch a person and heal them. But I also believe that God sometimes does things in degrees. I believe God uses doctors and modern medicine. Jesus sometimes healed people by he had put mud on their eyes, and one time he healed a man who was blind kind of in degrees. First, he could see a little bit, but things were fuzzy. Men were like trees. Then he went after him one more time. They could see clearly. So sometimes God uses time. When Hezekiah was sick, Isaiah was sent with a poultice of figs. God said, lay this poultice on the boil. And so God gave him a medicinal treatment, and he was miraculously healed. So, you know, God uses these different things, but also the best, most miraculous healing is your own body. If we cooperate with the basic laws of health in God's word, we would really help ourselves heal and live longer and feel better. But most people don't know what those simple principles are. And so we're going to share some of that. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I don't know if you've ever heard of Banana Jack. I believe he's still alive today. He's in his 90s. When he's doing this, he's skiing. And you can't see it very well in the picture because it's cut off by the questionnaire, but he's barefoot. And he's in his 80s. And evidently, he doesn't have dentures. Skiing barefoot by his they call him Banana Jack, and he always wears yellow because his favorite food is bananas. So there's something, a little advertisement for bananas. Jesus came to give us abundant life. Now, I'll tell you another principle why this is important, that we take care of our health. Your body really is to carry your brain around. The reason that you've got feet is to transport your brain. The reason you've got a mouth is to communicate what your brain is thinking. The reason you've got eyes is to keep your brain from bumping into things, among other things. Most important part of you is your brain. I know people that have had very fulfilling lives that have maybe lost a hand or a foot or a finger or an ear or an eye or leg. Some are even paralyzed from the neck down. Some of you have heard of Johnny Erickson, who I know, and she's called me and prayed with me before. Paralyzed from the neck down, is 16 years old and thought her life was over, begged her friends to kill her. Ended up, God, she found the Lord and has had a life of incredible ministry from the neck up. One of the most important reasons to take care of your health is it's taking care of your brain. You worship God through your brain. He speaks to you through your brain. If you lose your arm, God can still speak to you. But if you lose your head, there's not much hope. So you understand what I'm saying here? And so your brain is a miraculous 2.5-3 pound electrochemical computer that is a miracle. Even scientists don't understand how a thought is held right now. Is it tangible? And even as I'm talking to you right now, do you know what your brains are doing? Hopefully you're all tuned in. But a thousand things are going on. Your brain is controlling your heart rhythm. It's controlling your breathing. You're not even thinking about that stuff. You got nerve endings from every hair in your body that reaches to your brain that's absorbing all these sensations. And you're aware of things that are happening subconsciously and consciously. And someone said one time to build one computer, even with our microprocessors today, that would do what one human brain does, would require a building as big as the Empire State Building, which right now is back to the biggest building in New York City, or tallest, to hold this computer. And it would take all the power of Niagara Falls to power it, and all of the water of Niagara Falls to cool it. One computer that does what one human brain can do. And so it's a miracle what God has done with our minds. So you want to take care of your health, and you want to take care of your mind. It's with our minds we worship God. Number two, why did God give us health rules in the Bible? Why does he give health rules to his people? Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And the Lord God commanded us to do all these statutes for our good always. It's for our benefit, that he might preserve us alive. Do any of you have any health rules for your kids if you've got children? You know, you're not supposed to stick things in the electric socket. That's a health rule. You can get hurt doing that. So God loves his children too, and he's got some health basics for us. It says, and you shall serve the Lord your God. This is Exodus 23:25. And he'll bless your bread and your water, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. The Lord promised to bless him if they would serve him, and he would take away sickness if they would follow his word. Well, after he led them out of Egypt, and they had been doing kind of what the Egyptians did and eating what the Egyptians ate, God then put them in a controlled environment for 40 years in the wilderness, where God provided their bread, he provided their food, he provided their water. And after those 40 years of going through the wilderness, eating God's food and drinking God's water, the Bible says that when he brought them forth, they came out with silver and gold. Notice this. After that 40 years of wandering, it says in Psalms 105:37, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Well, that'd really be something if you had a group of 1.5 to 2 million people. They had 900,000 soldiers. Imagine women and children. At least 1.5 to 2 million people. Not one sick person. No infirmary. Nurses, doctors all out of work. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Would that solve the health problems? You know, one reason there's a health crisis, and you're sort of a mirror image here in Australia, very much of the United States in a lot of your patterns. I've been to the market here, and I've watched the restaurants and looked at your menus, and no matter how well you eat, you're eventually going to get old and die. I mean, even Harriet had to bid farewell. But it's not God's plan that you spend the last 30 years of your life dying. You read about Moses in the Bible. He lived 120 years and says he climbed a mountain. His natural force had not abated. His eye had not dimmed. And then he died. That's the way to go. Is to live a full life. And then, you know, maybe the last year or two of your life, you slow down. And I know people that have followed this diet, a lot of them, out working in their gardens until the day they fell over. I mean, in their 90s. And you want to have a full, abundant life. The reason that we have a health crisis in North America is because people, by their living habits, start becoming invalids sometimes 30 years before they die. And they're killing themselves. Diabetes and heart disease and cancer and so many of these things, it's not all hereditary. A lot of it is environmental, and it's what they're eating. It's what we're taking into our bodies. Not one sick person, 2.5 million. Number three. Do God's health rules have anything to do with eating and drinking? Let's read some scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Does that stand to reason that if it's possible to eat and drink to the glory of God, is it possible to not eat and drink to the glory of God? Does that make sense to you? And so some people, what they're eating and what they're drinking is not to the glory of God. They're hurting themselves with their diet. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, eat that which is good. Why would God say that? Because they're eating that which is what? They're eating that which is bad. And so he's having to say, eat that which is good. That not only applies to physical food, it applies to spiritual food. Some people eat the wrong kind of spiritual food and they get the wrong kind of information. Number four. What did God give people to eat? In the beginning, what was his original plan for man when he created them and he provided a perfect diet? You read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you. It shall be for meat. The word meat there is like the meat of a nut. It means food. That's the King James Version. A lot of modern versions there says it will be for you food. So the original diet for man was fruits, grains, nuts, a vegetarian diet was the original diet. Even after man sinned and God said he could no longer eat from the tree of life, Adam and Eve were evicted from the Garden of Eden, he then added something else to their diet. It says, now you shall eat the herb of the field. Maybe there was some enzyme or something missing from that tree of life, and they needed this additional part of the diet. That's vegetables. Now, you understand the difference between a fruit and a vegetable. Most of my life, I didn't know. I thought that like zucchini were vegetables. Well, zucchini is actually the product of a flower. The product of a flower, tomatoes are not vegetables. Tomatoes are fruits. Eggplant. I mean, very rarely does your kid come in for a snack and say, "Can I have a piece of fruit?" and you toss them an eggplant. But eggplant technically are fruits. Vegetables are any part of the plant other than the fruit of the flower, meaning leaves, stalk, the roots, bulbs, they're the vegetables. Now, again, that's distinct from the nut. A nut is a seed of the plant. So the original diet for man was fruits, grains, nuts, vegetables. And on this diet, man did pretty good, lived a long time. Some of you have probably heard about a place called Shangri-La. How many of you have heard of Shangri-La? Came from a famous book written by James Hilton called The Lost Horizon. And it was dealing with this secret valley up in the Himalayas where people lived a long time, this hidden valley. It's actually based on a true story. There is a valley in the Himalayas in the foothills called Hunza. Have you heard of Hunza before, the Hunza Valley? Civilization has encroached a little bit, but even still today, the people that live in Hunza are very unique in that you'll go all through that community, and among the locals, you're not going to hear about cancer. You're not going to hear about heart disease. You'll see people 60 years old that still have 20/20 vision. Men in their 80s and 90s are fathering children. And it's very common to see people over 100 years of age out working. Well, they have all of the best things that are the preventative measures for good health. I'm going to tell you real quick what they are. There's some of you have heard of the Weimar Institute. How many of you? If you've heard of Weimar, I need some support here. Hold your hands up. Have you heard of the Weimar Institute? I don't know if you know, but Weimar Institute is right up the road from Amazing Facts, the ministry I work with, and they merged a year and a half ago, and we're all working together now. So I like to plug in Weimar whenever I can. President is Dr. Neil Nedley, who's written those incredible books about depression recovery and other health books. But they have something called New Start. It's a lifestyle program where they're helping people recover from diabetes. It reverses diabetes. It's proven. Heart disease, coronary disease, lose weight, feel better, all kinds of things. And it's a lifestyle change. The principles are very simple. They're biblical. Fresh air. They got a lot of that in Hunza, up there in the foothills of the Himalayas. Clean water. Exercise. They're out there working in the fields. Trust in divine power. Having faith. Sunshine. Now, in too much sunshine, they tell you sunblock, and you know we know the limitations, but you get vitamin D from the sun. It's not all bad. People need a certain amount of sunshine for their bodies to process things. And these are just a handful of nutrition, eating the right kind of food. And the water is on the inside and on the outside. Cleanliness, rest, having, you know, stress is killing people. All these things together, if we do them right, will promote long life. I got to race along here. I'm becoming enamored with my own voice, and I'm going too long. This is a typical pyramid of nutrition that the world promotes. And they put at the base of that the fundamentals. They say you need your starch, and then you need your fruits and your vegetables, and then you get your meats and the dairy, and at the top you get your eggs and your dairy and your candy and useless stuff. You know, most of the advertising dollars in the world are spent on the top part of that pyramid. And you could cut off the two top blocks of that pyramid. If you ate everything on the bottom, you'd cut out most of the disease in society. Now, I'm going to talk to you about meat, but the Bible doesn't command you to be a vegetarian. But I'll tell you one reason that I promote it. First of all, Adam and Eve were, and Adam lived 930 years. Harriet was, and she lived 176. So if you want to be a turtle, you know who this is? One guess. Believe it or not, that is me. Can you barely see there? It says wholesale prime beef steaks. I had a steak business. The bottom of the picture is cut off so you don't see that. And I used to drive around the desert cities and I sold custom cuts of steak to people's homes. I butchered my own beef. And I learned an awful lot doing that. And I became a vegetarian. Now, some of you know I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. But I became a vegetarian before I became a Seventh-day Adventist because of what I learned selling meat. And so when I'm sharing, I used to buy big sections and butcher them and sold them in Palm Springs. And that was my business. And I was eating meat three times a day. And you know what? And I ate the very best cuts for myself. You've probably heard about some of the dangers with meat and packing and E. coli and different diseases. And I'm sure you're aware of these things. No doubt you've heard about mad cow disease. And I don't know if you've heard that they even said now mad pig disease. And the H1N1 flu is better known as who knows what? Swine flu. And now they've identified in North America anyway, they've even found some pigs that have been infected by people, which is pretty scary because that's when a pandemic begins to, or virus mutate one more time, and it can develop a very virulent strain. Some of you might be thinking, Pastor Doug, you don't know what you're talking about. Anybody knows that humans are supposed to eat meat. I mean, our bodies are designed. That's why we've got these canine teeth up here. That's because we're meat eaters. They're big old canine teeth. That is ludicrous. Here's some canine teeth for you. And by the way, he's a vegetarian. And the biggest canine teeth in the world are on elephants and hippos, and they're vegetarians. There's all kinds of myths and rumors you're going to hear, and that's just what it is. I'm going to be giving you some scientific data on that in a minute, but I got to hurry along here. Number five, what are some of the items specifically mentioned by God as being unclean and forbidden? Now, the Bible did say that man can eat meat. Especially after the flood, God made a provision that man could eat what they call clean animals. So he made a distinction between the clean and the unclean animals. He said, Leviticus 11:3, whatever parts the hoof, cloven hoofed, and chews the cud, they could eat that. It needed both criteria, a cloven hoof and chew the cud, you know, like a sheep or a goat or a cow. That was technically a clean animal. Any animal, by the way, that was also clean for sacrifice was clean to eat. Only clean animals could be used as a sacrifice in the temple. Then God made a criteria for the sea creatures of what was safe to eat. There was a clean and an unclean in the oceans. Leviticus 11:9. He said, these you shall eat of all that are in the waters. Whatever in the waters has fins and scales, them you shall eat. Now that means that it needed both criteria. A shark's got fins, but it has no scales. They're scavengers. God does not want us eating the scavengers. The crabs and lobster that crawl along on the bottom, I used to eat lobster. I used to catch my own lobster. And oh, it was yummy. By the way, if you eat lobster, you may as well check into the hospital and ask for an IV drip and fill it with cholesterol. Because it's just almost pure cholesterol, shrimp and lobster. Oysters and all that, they're scavengers. They live at the bottom. The way they catch them is they put something dead and decomposing in a cage and it attracts them all. So if you think that's gross to eat something dead and decomposing, but if you're eating the garbage can that eats the dead and decomposing stuff, that's not a lot better. And you know, shrimp is one of the only things that people eat with the digestive system of it still intact. It's kind of ucky when you think about that. So it's interesting that the U.S. Navy, they did a study. During World War II, a lot of pilots were shot down in the Pacific. And they were out in the oceans and just starving. And they wanted to know, what can we eat and what can't we eat? Because they had all kinds of critters that would sometimes gather around the life raft. And they did a study. And you know what they came up with after probably $1 million tax dollars? The scientists said, well, we've decided that the best rule of thumb, if it has fins and scales, it's probably safe. Isn't that interesting? Spend all that money to support what the Bible said in Leviticus. That means that the typical shellfish, the sharks, lobster and crabs, the scavengers, they're unclean according to the Bible. And among the birds, what's the criteria? We talked about the animals, we talked about the fish. Among the birds, it says, every raven after its kind, the owl and the night hawk and the cuckoo and the hawk after its kind, they were unclean. What they could eat was the foraging birds. Now, a foraging bird would be like a pheasant, a turkey. Technically, dove is clean. You know, remember they offered dove in the temple? It's like a quail. You could eat pigeon. You guys won't starve here in Sydney, will you? So they're all over the place. I wouldn't eat those pigeons, though. I've seen what some of them are eating. But That technically, chicken, they're foraging birds. You understand the difference? They go around, they peck seeds. It's what they're supposed to do in the wild. They were considered clean, biblically. But the other animals were unclean. God said, you don't touch them, you don't eat them. Now some of you are thinking, Pastor Doug, why, what's that going to mean? And like among the mammals, is there a mammal that has a cloven hoof but it doesn't chew the cud? It's very popular. You know what it is? Pig, hog, swine. That's right, very popular. Some of you are thinking, but I like pork. Will God destroy me if I eat pork? Am I going to be in trouble if I eat something the Bible says is unclean? You don't want to know what I think. You want to know what God thinks, right? Let's find out what the Bible says about this. Isaiah 66, verse 15 and verse 17. Listen. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury. Talking about the coming of the Lord. They that sanctify themselves and they purify themselves, they say, we're pure, we're sanctified, we're holy, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse will be consumed together, says the Lord. So he's talking about people that say, oh, you know, I can do whatever I want. I'll just pray over it and it'll be holy. I've sanctified it. Notice it lumps rats and mice and pig in the same category in this verse. Some countries eat rats, don't they? Don't mean to be critical, but I wouldn't. When the muscle tissue containing a trichina cyst, you heard of the trichinosis, trichina larvae, are eaten by humans, the cysts are digested in the stomach, and they release the larvae. The larvae migrate into the intestine, and they begin a new life cycle. Female trichina worms live about 6 weeks, and in that time, they can release 15,000 larvae. The migration and in system of the larvae can cause fever, pain, and even death. And a lot of people, they found 1 out of 5 autopsies. When they do a thorough autopsy, they find evidence of trichina. And a lot of people that had all kinds of aches and pains and problems in the later in life, they thought they had bursitis and arthritis. They had hogitis is what they had. Some of you are thinking, oh, but, you know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. They take this verse where Paul is not talking about eating anything. He's talking about clean animals. They were worried about animals that had been offered to pagan gods. And Paul says, you don't need to worry if you bought something at the meat market. Speaking of clean food, clean meat, that had been offered to some pagan god. You didn't offer it to that pagan god. You prayed over it. God will bless it. That was the context of what Paul's talking about. People have taken this verse and say, every creature of God is good. Nothing to be refused. Just pray over it. Really, friends? You're going to make a maggot sandwich or cockroach sandwich and just say, well, just pray over it. Come on. That's really an insult. The Bible says God isn't mocked. Don't deceive yourself that you can eat anything and there's no consequences. You know better that it does matter what you eat. And it will affect your health. And the very things in the Bible God said we're not supposed to eat are because they're bad for us. And that's been proven 1,000 ways now. Number 7, but didn't this law of clean and unclean animals originate at Mount Sinai? That's a law for Jews. And, you know, Jews have different stomachs than us. There's people who think that way. No. Wasn't this just for the Jews only? And didn't it end at the cross? What religion was Noah? Was he Jewish? I'm wondering, anyone here related to Noah? Well, that'd be everybody. Unless your ancestors survived the flood outside the ark. Everybody's related to Noah. Now, does God make a distinction for Noah between clean and unclean animals? Yeah, he says, you'll take with you 7 each, every clean animal, 2, he'll take with you 7 of the clean animals, 2 of the animals that are unclean. We've all sung that song before, and the animals went with Noah, 2 by 2, 2 by 2, something like that. But we always forget that's not really what the Bible said. The Bible said the unclean animals were taken by 2s. The clean animals were taken by 7s. Why take them by 7s? Because God had given them permission as an emergency to eat the clean animals. If the unclean animals went on the ark just by 2s, one meal, it would have been extinct. See what I'm saying? All the vegetation was destroyed by the flood. You can only take so much produce on the ark. They were on the boat for a year. Yes, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, but they were on the ship for a year, 360 days approximately. Now look what happened to the lifespan of man. I'm just going by the Bible, friends. Look at the lifespan measured in centuries during the time of Noah and before the flood. You've got Seth, 912 years, Methuselah, 969 years, Noah, 950 years, and the men get shorter there, dealing each of those lines as a century. Right after the flood, massive drop in lifespan. Probably the environment changed some, but we know their diet changed too. Life expectancy dropped radically when man began to eat animal products. National Geographic, November 2005. Article about living longer. National, how many of you saw this article? They studied three very unusual groups around the world that live longer than other people. And they didn't pick the people in Hunza. They picked the people in Okinawa. They picked the people in Sardinia. I've been to these places. And Seventh-day Adventists in Loma Linda, California. And they were especially intrigued with the Seventh-day Adventists because it wasn't at all genetic. The people in Sardinia were on an island. It was genetic. The people in Okinawa, there was a little bit of genetic influence there. But the people in Loma Linda were from all different races and backgrounds. But Seventh-day Adventists were living longer. Men, more than 9 years longer than the national average. Women, 6.1 years longer than the national average. And they attribute it to a large percentage of Seventh-day Adventists are vegetarian, not all. And they believe in resting. The Sabbath, I think, contributes to that. They believe in family. And faith has something to do with it. Exercise, service to others. I think you give your life away, you bless and serve others, God blesses you back. But it was on national news. So it does make a difference. They follow the biblical diet. Some of you think, what about, didn't God clean all meats? What about that vision Peter had in Acts chapter 10? You know, there's this story, this sheet comes down in vision. It's full of all kinds of creepy, unclean animals. And God says to Peter, arise and eat. And you know what Peter says? Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Three times the vision comes down, this sheet full of unclean animals. God says, arise, kill and eat. Three times Peter says, no. He was wondering if he's being tested by the Lord. He refused. He never ate anything out of the sheet. And then he's wondering, what does this vision mean? He knew it didn't mean to go against the Word of God. Didn't even question that. So he's wondering, what does it mean? Peter later tells what this vision means. He said, God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. God was going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews thought the Gentiles were unclean. God was saying, Peter, the gospel's for everybody, not just for Jews. You've got to go to the Gentiles. He said, God has shown me not to call any M-A-N. Is that how you spell pig? Some people say, God told me not to call any pig unclean. No, that's not what it says. It has nothing to do with animals. It has to do with the gospel. Some people have abused this scripture and made it sound like God gave this vision. And if you've got any questions, write them down. We'll do our best to answer these questions tomorrow night about what the Bible says. Does it matter what we eat? Why are we in this mess with sin in the world today? Because someone ate something they weren't supposed to eat. And everyone says that they take it out on the apple. It doesn't say it was an apple that Eve ate, that forbidden fruit. You know what kind of tree it was? It's a chocolate tree. That's why we have all these problems in the world today. Of course, you know I'm kidding. Number eight, does the Bible forbid the use? I've got to go quick, a lot to cover. Does the Bible forbid the use of alcoholic beverages? I'm going to fire all my ammo tonight, and hopefully something will stick. So what about alcohol? Everyone drinks. After all, didn't Jesus turn the water into wine? What does the Bible say? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. For one thing, it'll make you less wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Behold, you will conceive and bear a son, God told the mother of Samson, And now drink no wine or strong drink. This was going to be the strongest man who ever lived. And she was given prenatal advice from an angel about how to eat and drink during her pregnancy, because she was going to give birth to a man that would end up being the strongest man in the world. Why did God give that connection? Not only physical strength, it has to do with spiritual strength. The angel said the same thing to the mother of John the Baptist. It said to Zechariah, actually, "For he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but he'll be filled with something better, the Holy Spirit." And I'm especially concerned about this because my dad was basically an alcoholic. He was a functioning alcoholic all of his life, I think I could say, that adult life. My mom had problems with that. And I just observed firsthand, nothing good came from it. For one thing, it doesn't make you smarter. It makes you dumber. People say and do things. You look in the hospitals, the car accidents and the abuse and the crimes committed connected with alcohol, you'd cut 50% of it out if people stopped drinking. The problems in the families, the problems with not enough money and people not holding a job, all connected with drinking. There's nothing good about it. Especially if you go to the store today, it's not like you have nothing else to drink. You walk up and down the aisles, you can't make up your mind. There's 1,000 other good things to drink and all these fruit juices and things you could drink that won't get you drunk. Look not upon the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. Who does a serpent represent? The devil operates through the medium of alcohol. Don't miss this one, friends. Neither fornicators nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. Is that plain? Say amen. Amen. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor Doug, but I just drink a little bit. I don't get drunk. 1 out of 7 people that drinks becomes an alcoholic. Would you keep a dog that bit 1 out of 7 people that came to your house? You might be able to control it. But if you've got 8 kids, one of them's going to watch your example and become an alcoholic. And so there's nothing good that comes from it. It's a drug. It's the most abused drug in the world. And they won't outlaw it because they make too much tax income from it. Does the Bible condemn the use of tobacco? Well, Pastor Doug, I didn't know tobacco was mentioned in the Bible. No, but there's another verse. It says, "Thou shalt not kill." And that would include yourself. Now, you go to China, and they smoke a lot of cigarettes. Matter of fact, they're having an epidemic of lung cancer in China right now, an epidemic of lung cancer. Do you know that the packs of cigarettes in China don't say, "Warning, this stuff will kill you," on the side of the pack? Does it say that here on your cigarettes? They got that Surgeon General warning. That's what we have. It says right there, this is slow suicide. And you get no nutritional value out of it. And now, friends, the reason I'm so hard, I used to drink. I used to smoke. I know what I'm talking about. And it's tough to quit. Mother smoked, father smoked. They both quit. Grandfather smoked 50 years. He was in the hospital for a minor ailment. He saw the guy in the bed next to him smoking a Lucky Strike cigarette through his throat because they'd removed his voice box from cancer. My grandfather said, "That was it for me." 50 years of smoking, he quit. And he lived to 93. So, you know, you can recover a little. My dad quit after he smoked probably almost 50 years too. He lived to 83. And so, yes, you can. You quit and you'll feel a lot better. Tobacco is the second most costly drug addiction in North America, probably true here too, second only to alcohol. What are some of the very simple yet important health principles, health laws found in the Bible? I'm going to race through a series of principles. The Bible teaches not only certain health laws, some things are simple, you know, like red light, green light, do it and don't do it. Then there are health principles. Very simply, do you know the Bible teaches about quarantine? I mean, they're taking their cue in the Bible, in the world today, about isolation to prevent the spread of contagious disease. The Bible talks about isolating someone who has contagious disease. They understood that. You've heard about the bubonic plague. You know, one of the things they say, they theorize, brought on the bubonic plague? People were very suspicious about cats being connected with witchcraft. So they started killing. They went through this spell where they're killing all the cats in Europe. Well, what do you think happened to the rat and mice population? They exploded. with a plague, and the bubonic flea is carried by rats. Well, then it spread everywhere, and they didn't know what to do, and they turned to the church, and the church turned to Leviticus, and they began to follow the laws of burning the clothes and things of the people that had been infected, isolating those that were infected, and they finally arrested the spread of the bubonic plague. They'd quarantined ships in the harbor where somebody had the plague, and they realized that that was very important to keep it from spreading. Bible, simple principle, human body waste should be covered. Sanitation. I know for you and me here in this country, that seems pretty basic. But if you've traveled around the world, you know that that is not a simple truth everywhere in the world. And I won't go into detail, but maybe it's sufficient to say that, in our country and your country, we've got places that are designated as the bathroom. A lot of the world, there are places that are just not the bathroom, and everything else is the bathroom. And they have a lot of disease and sickness in those countries connected with that. And also, simple principle, washing. Frequent washing. Water on the outside. Keeping your body clean prevents a lot of disease. And especially now, they're saying that with all the problems with the spread of, possibly a virus or something, frequently washing your hands. That's why doctors do it. You can prevent a lot of sickness. Moral living. A lot of disease could be prevented if people would follow the principles in the Bible. Moral living prevents all kinds of disease. You don't hear a lot of stories about people, kids, young people, college campuses where everybody just goes crazy with immorality and they get something that affects them the rest of their life. And it's not just AIDS. They got herpes and a whole string of things that people don't talk about because it's embarrassing and it might inhibit this sexual revolution that people have been trying to sustain. Animal fat should not be eaten, or blood, by the way. Do you know the Bible teaches that? And yet so much of our food is, it's not just the animal fat, a lot of our food is deep fried in animal fat. And some people say, oh, well, save the fat for me. I mean, they crave that. There is something where people crave fat. And God even describes the promised land as a land flowing with milk and honey because, people were craving that cream. That's what ice cream is. It's the pure fat of the milk. But if you eat a lot of fat, you get fat. Hatred. Some people are sick, not because of what they're eating, but because of what's eating them. They're angry. They're bitter. They won't forgive somebody. And they're destroying their health with this. It's proven, friends. It does affect your health if you go around nurturing a grudge and angry and bitter through your life.